Would you pray with me? Holy God, Your Spirit has spoken to us in the words that we have heard. And we pray that we might hear in them Your specific word for each of us, even if it's not the same word. Help us, though, to know that what we have heard is the truth, Your truth, the only truth that matters. This we pray in Your Son's name. Amen. It seems to me that we live in a time where a lot of people are trying to assert power, and groups, trying to gain an upper leg, as it were. And I think this has come home to me in a very powerful way with all of the stuff over the past couple of years that we've heard of the shooting of unarmed men and youth. And it seems to me in those kinds of instances, power is being used very aggressively. And that it's not good. It's not right. Now, I do believe that power can be do wonders when it's used right. But it is immensely destructive when it's used poorly. And that's the issue that I'm confronted with in our gospel passage today. How do we define power, and how well do we use it? We're challenged today to look at the connection between power and our trust in God and God's Son, Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I attended a pastor's retreat, and the subject was ethics, more specifically, ministerial ethics. And whenever you talk about ethics, often you get involved in talking about power. Because ethics is about how do we use power in relationships. And so at that retreat, we kept coming back to this issue of power. It's very active in all of our relationships. And it can be constructive or destructive, depending on how it is used and expressed. I think in families, power is constructive when spouses and parents and children all use what power they have to lift each other up and to support and care for each other. But the problem is when power is used to lift oneself up by putting others down. And that's when we get into the issues of child abuse, of spousal abuse. Today, in our gospel reading from Mark, we get a very graphic description of what happens when power is used or tried to get it in a very poor way. As I recast the story for you, I want you to think of it in terms of the news that we hear today, and as I've alluded to, think of it in terms of even like these police shootings of unarmed people. We must first understand that this passage is the end of a section of the Gospel of Mark where Jesus has been talking about his coming passion, his coming death. And you know, the disciples just haven't understood it. They're just not getting it. They've been off on their own little trips of ignorance. At one point, Jesus, in his first prediction of his passion, says it's going to happen. And Peter says, no, 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 you can't let that happen. We won't let that happen. And Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. And then, of course, other ones like today. They've all been blind to what Jesus was trying to tell them. Now, he has just predicted his third passion, or his passion for the third time. And he explained its significance. And John and James, the sons of thunder, they're called, come to him and say, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Of all the audacity. You go to Jesus and say, "We want you to do for us what we're going to ask you." I just always want to laugh at that. Now, keep in mind, though, that James and John, along with Peter, were considered members of the inner sanctum of three. Often, Jesus would go off by alone with Peter, James, and John and leave the other disciples doing whatever they're doing. They were the in three of the 12. And they asked their question. "We want you to do for us whatever we're going to ask you." Now, James and John see that perhaps that they're on the ground floor of some pretty big enterprise. This guy, Jesus, is really making a hit. And there didn't seem to be anyone standing in the way of them sliding into these two slots, except for maybe Peter. As I looked at it, the corporate structure of one boss and 12 managers, they, with a few right words, they might glide into those two seats. Upon asking, the boss, Jesus, asked them if they could accept the sacrifices, the loneliness of the top. They said, "Sure, I can do that." And Jesus said, "Okay, you're going to share that. But as for the right and left positions, they're not mine to offer. Those have already been decided. The names have been chosen. They're on the nameplates." And then comes the key phrase. "And when the 10 heard this, they became angry with James and John." And you kind of want to go, "Well, duh." The question had been leaked. Of all the audacity, you would ask Jesus that? "Who do you think you two are? For the sake of some power, James and John had not only put their lives at risk through future sacrifices that they were going to have to make and which they did make, but they risked their friendship with the other 10. They risked the unity of the company. In their quest for power, they lost power. And they diffused the power of the company of the 12 through strife. It led to the push for more had led to a breakdown, momentarily, but a breakdown of the company." And Jesus sees all of this and hears it. He says, "Guys, come here, sit down. Let's talk about this." And says, in effect, what have you learned from this? "You know that among the Gentiles, though whom they recognized as the rulers, they lord it over them. They become, the great ones become tyrants. You don't want to be like them. But it's not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great must become a servant." Jesus is saying, look at the Romans, look at the Gentiles. They use power badly. Don't be like them. There's strife and injustice among the people. If you want to be great, serve. Power through assertiveness and aggressiveness ultimately disintegrates relationships. Seeks to shame, to put down. Power through service is power that builds up. And you know, when I think about this, it's just common sense. That's the thing I like about Jesus. And I've said this before from this pulpit. Jesus had so much common sense that if you think about it, well, yeah. That is the way it should be. That is the way it works. When a company wants your business, maybe more so, less so a long time ago than now, but still, they generally don't talk about too much how good they are, or how great they are. They talk about the kind of service they give. whether it's true or not. Listen to any commercial for a car dealership or a restaurant or something like that, and somewhere will be the statement about the fast, dependable service. And we like it. That's the kind of place we like to think of going to. It makes us feel that we will be respected, that we will be treated nicely and with gratitude and courtesy. But that kind of philosophy extends to all areas of life. Individual, corporate, political, social, spiritual, family relationships. People like to be served. People like to be treated with respect, with dignity. At the very least, they like to be treated as an equal human being. There's a wonderful old story told by a minister serving a church in Brooklyn in the days of Henry Ward Beecher. Beecher was a minister as well. And this other minister tells of a man who hated Beecher bitterly. Even went so far as to say that he would never cross the street to hear Beecher preach. Later, however, this man who couldn't stand Beecher became the orator's, the pastor's most devoted friend. And when asked about this change, his response was brief and simple. Whenever a person did Beecher an ill turn, Beecher was not happy until he'd done the offender a good turn. And it came to be a whimsical proverb in those days in Brooklyn, if you want a favor from Beecher, kick him. Now, I'm not suggesting we go out and kick people at all. But Beecher wouldn't rest from trying to build a relationship with that person who hated him. Jesus says power comes through serving others. By making ourselves vulnerable to others, we gain a certain constructive power. Aggressive power tends to lead into pride. The greatest person I can think of is an example of that. Muhammad Ali. I'm the greatest. I can punch any man. But when power is dead, when pride is dead, there is no need to feed it. There's no need to be aggressive, assert. It frees us up then to be vulnerable and sensitive to others, to not have to be assertive or aggressive. You know, last week we heard in Hebrews, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, audacity, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God's not asking us to do or be something that God has not done or been through Jesus. God has been there too and exhibited the power of humility and vulnerability in Jesus. Only when we're able to do that, I think, can we truly confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. But that's the example of Jesus. That's who Jesus was. The power that we receive it from that is the power to make a healthy and positive difference in the lives of other people. It's a power vastly different from that exhibited in much of the news that we hear today. It's a power different than that we hear most expressed in the corporate world and indeed, sadly, in many families. It's a power that allows us to look beyond ourselves, our own pride, and turn the worst enemies into friends. There's an old story of a man who walked up to an old monk. And the man asked the old monk, "What is the audacity of humility?" Now, this man had never met this old monk before. The old monk's answer was, to be the first to say, I love you. To be the first to say, I love you. Of all the Agassiz. Amen.